to say good evening to all of you. I'm not sure it's on. Is it on? I'd like to say thank you to the elders for having this summer series. I know that I've been able to be here each time so far, and I've enjoyed all the lessons, enjoyed being with you. And also I'd like to say thank you to the elders for inviting me to be a part of the summer series, as I was invited last summer also. And so thank you for the series. And thank you also for inviting me to be here with you. I want to say I'm delighted to be here with you. It's always an honor and a privilege to preach and teach the Word of God. And it's an honor and a privilege to me to be here with you tonight to speak. The topic that I was asked to speak on is in the world, but not of the world. In June, my granddaughter got her driver's permit this past June, and she actually got the permit on a Friday, and I was up there to see them. I got there Friday afternoon, and so she got to tell me how delighted she was in having her driver's permit. Oh, she's so excited and so on. And we know that for young people, getting a driver's license is kind of a rite of passage to adulthood, isn't it? Of course, especially they see it that way. But what about for parents and grandparents? It's something quite different, isn't it? It's quite different for now, and it's also quite different for the future. For now, kids and grandkids getting a driver's license, for now, there's anxiety. There's the fear of the dangers of the roads. There's the concern about other kids that will be in the car. And there will be the new temptations that will come their way as they now are entering that part of getting older. As far as the future is concerned, again, we're talking about parents and grandparents now. It's the beginning of Let It Go. When to let go? How much to let go? How often to let go? Are they ready for that? As a parent, are you ready for that? In May, this past May, the seniors graduated from Fairview High School. Some entered the workplace or workforce. Some entered college. Some will enter college in 3 or 4 weeks, according to what school they're going to. They went out into the world on their own. As parents and grandparents and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we say to them? As they're out there in the world now on their own. What advice do we give them? What teachings do we give them? What examples do we set before them? And it's already been said, there are not many young people here tonight, but we're to tell them, you are now in the world, and so to speak, you're on your own. But remember, you're not to be of the world. And I want to say to everyone in the audience here tonight, you're in the world, but you're not to be of the world. Well, what does that mean, to be in the world, but not of the world? What does that mean? out there in that big, beautiful world, and it is beautiful. I got a calendar in the mail a few days ago. It says 2027, and it says America the Beautiful, and that picture is beautiful. And if you open the pages and so on, just page after page and picture after picture of beauties of America. America is beautiful. And so, what does it mean to be in the world? Well, you're out there in that big, beautiful world. And again, it is beautiful. Also, but it is a big world of evil. And the devil, Satan, is waiting for you. He is waiting for you. Would you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through verse 9? This is one of the lesson texts that I was assigned to use tonight for our lesson. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll start at verse 6 and read through verse 9. And I am reading from the New King James Version. 1 Peter 5. Verse 6 through verse 9. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, in the margin of my Bible, it says self-control. Be sober, be vigilant, in the margin of my Bible, it says to be watchful. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. First of all, I'd like to say, as we read that passage together, Peter here uses the word the devil, or the phrase the devil. We also know Satan. But I want to say to you tonight that devil, Satan, enemy. That he is our enemy. And we need to tell our, I was talking to a mother yesterday. She has three children. And she was asking me about what I'm going to speak about tonight. And I told her that. And I said, we need to tell our children and grandparents, and we need to tell our grandchildren, the devil is our enemy. Maybe we'll understand the seriousness of our adversary more if we consider and talk about him being our enemy. And so the devil is our enemy. Get up in the morning and go out into the world. Now, I know it's 3 or 4 weeks. I don't keep up as much as I used to. I know it's 3 or 4, if you watch any of the local TV tonight, you know that, as they said, Metro teachers are already preparing, but probably, according to which county you live in, about 3 to 4 weeks until school starts again. But think about it, go out into the world and school, our sons, our daughters, our grandsons, our granddaughters are off to class. Now think about it for, again, the ones that graduated from Fairview High School back in May. For some of them, maybe some of them already went session this summer, but so they'll be starting soon, maybe around the 1st of September, a little bit earlier. They're going off to college, maybe a state school, maybe a private school that is not a religious school, it's non-Christian. That college supports many woke ideologies, many anti-Christian stands. They sponsor or many immoral events take place there. Most of their teachers will be non-Christians, and many of those teachers will be anti-Christian. Many of their fellow students will be non-Christians, and many of those will be anti-Christian students. Some of their course materials will be lessons of woke ideology. Many of the college activities will also be anti-Christian activities. And this also was occurring in many high schools and many middle schools, even in the state that we live in today. Satan is our enemy in charge of most of the American universities, most of the universities in our country. And again, some of the high schools and some of the middle schools. I received this in the mail a few days ago, MTSU. I think this is the president at MTSU. I think he's retiring maybe at the end of this year, maybe. Anyway, retiring soon. But as you thumb through this, and I did, I scanned a little bit of it, so let's see if there was some of it in there that was overtly anti-Christian. And so I didn't particularly see anything. Well, you know, they're not going to show you. They're not going to print that. But I also know that MTSU, you're known as a party school. I don't know what they're known as now. But you know what party school means, or at least I hope you know what, as parents and grandparents, that you know what that means. A lot of immoral activities going on there. Now, going back to my granddaughter, she will be a junior in high school. She goes to a Christian school in Lexington, Kentucky. But she would be a junior in high school this fall. And of course, thinking about where she might want to go to college, and Paul, my son, and Robin, my daughter-in-law, are agonizing over where she will go to college. Even secretly thinking and kind of wishing that she doesn't go to college. Now, Paul, my son, is a radiologist, so he's a medical doctor. I don't know how many years of college he had to go through in medical school and all that. Robin, my daughter-in-law, has got a master's degree. So here he is. He's a doctor. She's got a medical degree. And so, and secretly, I'm kind of hoping she doesn't even go to college. Because all the woke ideologies and things, anti-Christian things that are at these colleges today. Let's talk about the job for a moment, about going out into the world. Our sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters, and many of you, will go to work tomorrow. Your company or parent company may be what's called a woke company, very anti-Christian. Your boss probably is a non-Christian, maybe an anti-Christian. Your fellow workers, probably most of them are non-Christians. Maybe even some of them are anti-Christians. Satan, your enemy, is there at the workplace. Let's talk about retired people then. There's a one or two retired people in here tonight. So let's talk about being retired then for a moment. You might be sad. I don't have to face that stuff tomorrow. I'm retired. Well, when you get in the car tomorrow, if you go somewhere, go shopping, out to eat, you travel some, you enter our enemy's realm of influence. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I'll tell you what, Larry, I'm not going anywhere. Well, just turn on your TV set there. Just turn on your TV set. Do I need to spend the next hour speaking about the evils that are presented on TV? Turn on your computer. Your iPad. Look at your phone. Does your TV promote Christianity? Well, what do? We mentioned a little bit about school, about the job, about being retired. Well, what do? And especially parents and grandparents, what do we say to our children and grandchildren In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And so what do we do? Well, first of all, we recognize that Satan is our enemy. And he has his influences everywhere. Everywhere. So that's the first thing. Number two, what do? As we think about the influence of Satan, our enemy, in this world, we need to understand that Jesus Christ can and will deliver me if I obey him. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 7, and this is a little bit of a long reading, but I won't, and it's a little bit, if you've ever read it publicly, you know it's a little bit tongue-twisted also. Romans chapter 7, and I practiced something for the last week or so, I still may get tongue-twisted a little bit. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 18. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse 18. I see some people that are taking some notes, and if you'd like for me to slow down some, just give me up. That means down, so I'll slow down a little bit if you need me to do that. In Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You sometimes feel that way when you're out there in the world and you're combating Satan, our enemy. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And so second is think about, well, what do we do in overcoming our enemy? We remember that Jesus Christ can and will deliver me. Number three, what do we do as we think about our enemy and him trying to destroy me? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Resist the enemy is what he said. Well, how? How do we do that? He is everywhere. He is powerful. He is cunning. He is deceitful. And we could go on and on with words like that. Peter says, be steadfast in your faith. And then he says this. He says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Remember, you're not in this struggle with the world and the things of the world, the enemy. You're not in this by yourself. I'm going to talk a little bit more about attendance in a few moments, but Sunday morning we gather together to worship God, be with one another. We are together. And how important that is. The church here offers Sunday night worship services. Wednesday night, except for during this series, offers Thursday night. And again, it's a time to be with each other. And again, to encourage one another. And again, to recognize that we're not in this battle by ourselves. we're in this together in our struggle with Satan. You're not alone in this battle. And then number four, as we think about our struggle with our enemy Satan, if you will turn to Romans chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul pleads with us, do not conform to this world. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not conform to this world. Remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. That's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. The world puts constant pressure on us to conform to its standards. The pressure may come from people, such as friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates. It may come from media, magazines, books, music, radio, TV, podcasts, internet, movies, advertisements, and so on. Pressure from the media. It also can be subtle. Satan, the world, whispers in our ears, you want to fit in and be happy, don't you? Then talk and think and act and look like the world. And oh, it's so easy then to accept the value system and the lifestyle of the world. There are two basic value systems to imitate. One is that of this present evil age. And the other one is found in the will of God. So Paul pleads with us there in verse 2, do not conform to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When he says renew your mind, well, what does that mean? It means reading and studying the Word. It means prayer, not once a week, but I start to say once a day, not once a day, but several times a day, in prayer, speaking to God. It's worship, public and private worship to God. It's, as we said just a moment ago, it's being with fellow Christians. Now, it's more than just being with fellow Christians, hearing the worship services and so on. When you have activities that you do, I would suggest very, very strongly that the ones you associate with mostly are Christians. Most of you in here know I like to fish. I don't take heathens in the boat with me fishing. Duck hunting, same thing. It's a group of Christians that go together. So in activities, now I'm not saying I don't mingle with people of the world. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to say that I want Christian people around me most of the time so that they'll be encouraging to me. It was very interesting that kind of broke my rules last fall, and it was two guys from South Carolina that hunted with us. Didn't know them, but I was told, oh, they're good people and so on and so forth. One of them especially, every sentence had a curse word in it. Even when he had his child with it, same thing. The other one cursed a lot, and guess what he did every morning? He asked me to have a prayer. Can you imagine that? And somehow in some of those prayers, I prayed about being a Christian all the time. And about our language and so on. But being with other Christians, again in services like we are tonight, but be with fellow Christians. Now, I want to do something, and if I can find my sheet of paper, here it is. I think I misspelled this word, so I spelled. This is one of those words, I actually was a pretty good speller in school, but this is one of those words that kind of puzzles me around. So success. Betty, is that right? Or is that right? I cheated. I put it on both sides, so if I misspelled. Anyway, success. What if I pass this blank sheet of paper around and I ask you to write in this world, what would you list as something that would be a characteristic of a successful person? Again, notice I said in this world. Well, some of you might write on this, well, to things that make a person special in this world is being beautiful or handsome. Someone else might write on this piece of paper, well, to be a special person in this world, having much money or many possessions. Someone else might write, well, being popular. Someone else might write, well, having power and authority. Someone else might write, well, to be a special person in this world in 2026, you need to be a sports or entertainment or political star. Someone else might write, well, having one's picture all over the magazines and TV. Then hopefully someone would write to be a special person in this world that you're a child of God. That makes one a special person in this world that you're a child of God. The Apostle Paul challenges us to be transformed, to be in the world but not of the world, because I belong to God. Being in the world but not of the world, well, what does that mean? Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. And that was the other passage that I was given for us to use as our lesson text for tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. Let's read it together first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through verse 17. John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Well, what does that mean? What is the Apostle John, led by the Holy Spirit, saying to them then and saying to us today? In verse 15 he says, to love not the world. Well, what does that mean? As John is describing this to us in these three verses, he's saying to us the love of God and the love of the world is not compatible. Number two, he is saying to us, my future hangs on what and whom I love now. Number three, he's saying, be very, very careful what you love. And then number four, he's saying to us, he's telling us what to love in this world and what not to love in this world. Well, first of all, I'd like for us to look at the love nots, what we're not to love in this world. In the John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, what is it in this world that we're not to love then? God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. So let's look at some love nots. Turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through verse 30. And a few moments ago, Matthew's account of this was given to us. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through verse 30. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, he's talking about the Sadducees and about marriage and so on, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, well, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So the love knots then, first and foremost, we are to love nothing in this life, this world, more than we love God, nothing. Well, you might ask, well, what about family? No. Well, what about possessions? No. What about money? No. What about power? No. What about prestige? No. What about myself? Not loving myself more than I love God? Well, the answer is no. Nothing in this world are we to love more than we love God. Well, number two, the love knots now. We go back to 1 John chapter 2, and he says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. And so John here is saying that there are three ways that Satan, our enemy, comes after everyone to love the world. He's saying to the young and the old, to the married and the unmarried, to the rich, to the poor, to the educated, the uneducated, to everyone. These are temptations that Satan, our enemy, is going to use upon you to love the world. And so he starts by lust of the flesh. Now, we all know that these three things were things that were used with Eve in the garden. These same three things were used by Satan with Jesus Christ. And so John is listing these as three things that he's going to use on us. And again, first of all, he says lust of the flesh. The word lust is a very strong word. But what does it mean? I really like this definition. An illegal, strong desire. An illegal, strong desire. Well, what is it, this lust of the flesh then? Well, we don't have to guess. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 21, the Apostle Paul gives us a list of these things. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, he said, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, he says, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is Paul saying to us there in Galatians? He says, if we give into one or more of these things and we practice these things, he says, we're of the world. We are not of God. He is saying we are of Satan, not of God. And he's saying to us, eternal hell will be our home, not the kingdom of God, if we continue to practice these things. When confronted with the lust of the flesh, we must remember, yes, I am in the world, but I am not of the world. I belong to God. That's what we must remember. A third not to love, going back to our lesson text, part of our lesson text, 1 John chapter 2. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and then he says, the lust of the eyes. Remember King David, if you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll start reading verse 1. Remember King David is it says there that it happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, question. What should David have done right then? He should have turned in the opposite direction. And he should have said a prayer to God. Remove from my eyes and my mind what I just saw. God, please remove that from me. But he didn't do that. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, well, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Well, what should David have done then? He was a king. Other kings at that time, kings of the world, if they saw a woman they desired, it didn't matter if she was married or not, by lawfulness or unlawfulness, they could take that woman. And so David could have said to himself, well, I'm a king. If I want her, I can have her. But what should have David done? She is another man's wife. Yes, I am king. But I'm God's king. God anointed me. And I can't have her. But what did David do? He sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David did not do what he should have done. Now, obviously, for us today, the lust of the eyes, that is everywhere. Everywhere. Magazines, TV, the internet, our phones, it's everywhere. And what should we do when we see those things? We should say, I am in the world. But I am not of the world. I belong to God. Turn away from those things. Number four, John says there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he mentions the pride of life. I really, really like this definition of what the pride of life is. It's boasting of what one has and what one does. The boasting of what one has and what one does. Compared to the rest of the world, all of us in here could be guilty of sinful pride with what we have. Go to other parts of the world. They don't have running water. They don't have electricity. They have dirt floors. And we could go on and on of things that they don't have, that we take for granted. And so, and it could be sinful pride for us compared to other people in the world. A church can be guilty of this also. Well, look at who we have for a preacher. Look at our attendance board. Look at our budget. Look at how influential we are in our town or our county. And then look over there at that church. We could be very guilty of that also, couldn't we? The pride of life. John says this in verse 16. He said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. It's of the world. Well, quickly, I want us to list some things that are in this world that we are to love. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we've already looked at Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through verse 30. We're to love God. In verse 31, we're told we're to love our neighbor. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we're told that for the men, we're to love our wives. In Titus chapter 1, the older women, Paul said to Titus, he said, you teach the older women to love their husband and to love your children. So we're to love our children. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love our local church, Acts 2:47, and then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, love the brotherhood. And so there are many things in this world and in this life that we are to love. And these are things that make this world so nice, aren't they? Well, I'd like to close with these thoughts. I'm watching the clock, so. This world is... This world is not my home. I'm in the world, but I'm not out of the world. I belong to God. And that I know what John said in 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I know that. Let us say to Satan, our enemy, yes, I live in this world, but if you turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am in this world, but I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, I am in the world. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not out of the world. Let's close with our lesson. I'm asking of the liberty of the elders, but they don't know what I'm about to do. I asked your indulgence for 2-3 minutes. As we get older, sometimes we think about, well, what influenced me to be what I am today? Who influenced me the most to be what I am today? Am I the only one in here that thinks along those lines and so on? I surely hope not. And probably most of us, when we think about our parents and so on and so forth. Well, who influenced me the most to be a school teacher? Who influenced me the most to like to hunt and fish and so on? Who influenced me the most to want to be a person that golfs? Who influenced me the most to want to travel? And we could just go on and on and on of things like that. And I hope you think about that some too as you get older. Well, I'm going to go all the way back to 1966. For a couple people in here, they remember that was their graduation year. And mine also. And I want to go back to the spring of 1966. And at Fairview High School, it was time for the senior play. Betty Hines was one of our sponsors, senior class. Yes, you were. And so it was announced, if you would like to be a part of the senior play, then you meet and we'll talk about it some. And again, she was our sponsor. She was the one over the senior play. And so we met together, and as I'm telling this, she might tell it a little bit differently, but this is best I can remember it. So as I want to do the best I can. And so we gathered together and so on, and she gave us a book of what the play was to be about and so on. And so for us to look at it, I don't remember if it was for a day or 2 days or a week, I don't really remember. But to come back and have our three choices, starting with the first choice, second choice, then third choice, of which character you'd like to be in the play. Well, I looked at the book and there was one character that didn't say a word. That was my first choice. A second character said 3 or 4 words, choice number 2. Then there was a third character that had about three or four lines and so on. Choice number three. And so the day that we met then for her to give out assignments of part of that part in the play and so on, oh, I was confident. Oh, I was sure which part I was going to get. Well, she started at the least and going up to the one that had the most parts. And so that character that didn't have a word in the play that I was certain I was going to get. No, I didn't get that. And worse than that, my twin brother got it. So I thought, well, I've got two more chances, and I'm confident that I'm going to get one of those. Well, the second choice is somebody else. That one that had four or five words to say. Then my third choice, so I thought, well, I'm going to get this one. I didn't get that one. And so I'm getting a little more angry all the time, and I'm thinking, well, did I not even get any part in the play? And then horror upon horrors, surely I didn't get the main part in the play. Yes, I did. I got the main part in the senior play. I was so mad. I just know I could have bit a 16 penny nail into maybe two or three at one time. I just so angry, and I just sitting there and gritting my teeth and so on. Of course, I'm not mad at you, but oh, I was so mad. And I think she said, when you've got a day or 2 days or three, whatever it was, to let's get back together and you tell me what your decision is. Well, that was a real learning thing for me. For one thing, keep your mouth shut when you're real mad. And so I didn't say anything. And so I went home and I thought about it. And I thought, well, one positive thing is she's got more confidence in me than I've got myself. That's very obvious. But then second of all, I thought about, I can't learn all those things. I'll make a fool of myself in front of the parents and so on, I think it's on Friday night, or maybe, well, whatever. And then in front of the student body, and so we put it on for the parents and the community, and also before the student body. Here's what I want to say to you tonight. Is there someone that has been a really big influence, especially positive, in your life, and you've never said thank you to them? Maybe if you don't do it real soon, maybe you will never have an opportunity to do that. To say thank you to somebody that's really, really had a major part in influencing you something for something in your life. Tell them thank you. Now, I want to say to Miss Betty here in front of everybody, she saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And there have been different people in different situations that have encouraged me and helped me in preaching and so on. But I really, Ms. Betty, I've thought about this a lot. This is not a one moment thought that's crossed my mind. But you're the one that really got me started to speaking publicly and then becoming a preacher. Now, for better or worse, I'm going to give you a lot of credit for that. I just want to say in front of everybody, thank you. Thank you. Let's have a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering together in your name tonight, of fellowshipping with fellow Christians and worshiping you and studying from your word. We pray, Father, as we're in the world, that we all always recognize that we're not of the world. And we think about different things in your word that are things there to encourage us to not give in to all the pressures, the conformity of the world, but always to be belonging to you. We're thankful, Father, for this opportunity again to gather together. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to recognize Sister Betty tonight and what she's meant to me in my life. And so many others here also, Father, that have meant so much to me and tried to help mold me into what I am now. And I'm just so thankful. I pray that you bless each one of us, bless our families, bless those that are grieving, those that are hurting. And be with each one of us as we go back to our homes. May we go home safely. And again, we're thankful for this summer series and the good that it's doing in this community and in the lives and hearts of each one of us. We just ask you to bless us, use us in your service, forgive us and save us in Jesus' name.